All right, welcome back to Ask the Pastor. And we're certainly that questions are already coming in that will need answers. And we're trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us. Okay, we have this question that says, Shalom, beloved brother Godsey. I have the following question to ask. In Job chapter 38, verse 3 to 7, it is noted that when God was creating the world, that there was the morning stars and the sons of God. My question is, who are the sons of God? Because it is understood that the morning stars are the angels. Okay? In Job chapter 38, verse 3 to 7, it's asking, who are the sons of God that we see right there?
Well, this is how I understand it. I believe that the sons, just yesterday,
yes,
I took the message I titled, The Testing and the Fall of God's Creature. And I mentioned that if that verse says the morning stars, mm-hmm. and then it says, and the sons of God, then there are two categories of angels there.
Okay.
Well, two categories of people there. Okay. When you say the morning stars, we are rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
That means they are not just some creatures.
Mm-hmm.
God had a family.
Yes.
I want to believe that they are a group of creation.
Mm-hmm.
A group of creation that have had their tests.
Okay.
And now they are crowned.
Mm-hmm.
And they are in position where they are now stars.
Okay.
I want to believe it is a position of elevation.
Okay.
It's a position of elevation.
Okay.
That's what I believe. They must have been tested because here we have in Jude, I think verse 6.
And the angels which kept not their first estate,
yes,
but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
Now, if there are angels that are in chains.
Mm-hmm.
The one third that the Bible told us rebelled with Lucifer,
yes,
and he still drew a third of
the stars, the third of heaven.
How did the Bible put it?
As Revelation chapter 12.
Now in Revelation 12. Chapter 12 and in verse 4.
Verse 4 says, and he still drew the third part of the stars of heaven.
Now, and he still drew
the third part of the stars of heaven.
The stars of heaven. They are a group of angels. So I believe that both the sons,
mm-hmm.
and the stars,
mm-hmm.
are angels.
Mm-hmm.
But in whatever position they are, they have been placed.
Okay.
So I believe that whether the use of the word stars or sons, they are all referring to the angelic family of God.
Okay. All right. So question two from the same person who was asking the question says, please, sir, can you please explain the verse or this verse of the Bible in Old Testament, Numbers chapter 5, verse 17? Is this still applicable in the New Testament today? Many who are selling water may lay claim on this verse. Okay, that's Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. Or 17. 17. And the priest shall take holy water in an heating vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. So it's trying to say some people can decide to take that the fact that there's holy water and a priest to then market the selling of water.
Oh, are they marketing it?
No, they were not marketing
so
it.
So I don't know why to make reference. They were not marketing it. They were doing consecration work,
mm-hmm.
as the Lord was directing them to do.
When we see something that goes on among our Catholic brethren, which they have holy water that the priest comes and sprinkle, does this scripture give a backing to that?
No. You know, all this symbolic,
yes,
of what takes place in the spirit now.
Mm-hmm.
After all, Jesus referred to eternal life,
mm-hmm.
that he will give the Holy Spirit,
yes,
as living water.
Yes.
So they are all symbolic of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to know that the priests don't sell them anyway.
Yeah, certainly. All right, so we move on. There's another question that came in. I don't know if it's the same person, but the question says, my name is, verse says, my name is Kude from Cameroon, Yaounde. God bless you all. I know it is not time for prayers, but plead. Okay, it was the same person. That you people should remember Cameroonians, believers in prayers. Okay, God bless you, Brother Kunde. You're always in our prayers, the intercessors, definitely. And not just intercessors, the church as a whole. We all know a lot of things going on in Cameroon, and our prayers is certainly with you. All right, we have another question coming in. It says, Shalom to the Bride Assembly. And Brother Gift from South Africa says, my question reads, Jude chapter 1, verse 14, okay, especially the first part of verse 14, where St. Jude says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, and now my question is, where did St. Jude find the prophecy of Enoch? Do we have an Old Testament scripture for it, or did St. Jude pick it up by inspiration? So Jude chapter 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his 10,000s of his angel of his saints to persecute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So was there an Old Testament book that was missing that was written by Enoch, or was it by inspiration? That's a question.
Maybe you want to also ask,
mm-hmm.
Well, where did Moses which book did he get Genesis, the book of Genesis? Where did he get the knowledge from? Where did he read, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and then God created man, God created this, God created that? The Bible only tells us all scripture is written by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So whether he read it somewhere, or he received it directly from God, the same way as Moses received and all other prophets received, Apostle Paul too received, Peter received, they quoted one thing or the other, or the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Certainly one of the sources. Now, if you say, was there any book? Well, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much I know that has given me enough revelation for the mystery of salvation is this one that has been compiled together. I know this book didn't come as a book from heaven down, but I know there's something divine about the compilation of this book, that lets us know it is the work of God, inspired, guided by God.
Okay.
So it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit too, he can have that knowledge.
Okay. Still on that, we have like books, especially from the Catholics, that says that the book of Maccabees,
there are many more books.
And there are several books that are written.
Well, whatever is there that will add to their knowledge of the mystery of redemption, it's okay.
Okay.
If it will make them to be better Christian, but if it make them to be more idolatrous, then you know that I don't know what effect those books are to them. You know, but this is enough for my salvation. So I held to this and I receive eternal life. I don't know what else I need from Genesis to the book of Revelation.
All right. We have this question from Ghana, and Sister Tina from Ghana says, Shalom, Pastor. God bless you for creating this platform for us to ask questions. My question is, Jesus Christ different from God? The verses say that, or says they are different, John 14:48 and John 13:16. But in one of your teaching, you said one God in three offices. That's Sister Tina from Ghana. Is Jesus different from God?
That takes us to the teaching on the Godhead. Now, when you, I also want to refer you to the series of teaching I took some time ago, if you check it in our archives, titled, Who is Jesus?
Yeah.
So it depends on what you are talking about, then you appropriately place Jesus.
Okay.
Now the Bible tells us, the prophecy says that that told Mary, announced the birth of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. said his name shall be called Jesus. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us plainly that he is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's read something. Maybe this may explain this better. Mm-hmm. I want to be very, very sure of the verse first. Now,
is he referring to him as the Son of God?
Yes. If you look on Luke chapter 1,
okay,
from 31, verse 31.
Verse 31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus."
Now listen very well.
"He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David."
Now, so here is portrayed,
yes,
as the Son of God,
yes,
and as the Son of David again.
Yes.
You see, now if you look at the Bible, also referred to Jesus Christ, you know, as God,
yes.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
Verse 6.
The Almighty God.
Yeah.
The book of Revelation chapter 1 also referred to him as the Almighty.
David.
So, and then here you see, when you ask him in John 14, Philip asked in John 14,
mm.
he answered him,
yeah,
and told him, "Show us the Father." I asked him, "I will be satisfied." He said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you still don't know me? Have I not told you, if you see me, you see the Father? Why are you asking me again to show you the Father?" And Apostle Paul summed it up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
Okay.
He said, "And great is the mystery
of godliness."
Yes.
"And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh."
God, creator of heaven, was manifested in the flesh.
"Justified in the spirit."
Uh-huh.
"Seen of angels."
Uh-huh.
"Preached unto the Gentiles."
Uh-huh.
"Believed on in the word."
Uh-huh.
"Received up into glory."
And so who is he talking about? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As God was manifested in the flesh. But how was he manifested in the flesh? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 10,
verse 5. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body had thou prepared
And
me."
Where was that body prepared?
In Christ Jesus.
In the womb of Mary, that body was prepared. And therefore, you can now understand the body was prepared so that the Spirit of God will come and dwell, and then he will fulfill this scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, and from verse 14.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood."
The children, his children, children of God are partakers of flesh and blood.
"He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil.
Go ahead.
And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject
That's
to bondage."
That's you and me, go on.
"For verily he took not on him the nature of angels."
God did not come in the nature of angels.
"But he took on him the seed of Abraham."
He came as a human being with a lineage.
"Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren,
fellow human being,
that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people."
And therefore, verse 18.
"For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted."
You see? So who is Jesus? Is God that came in the flesh. So that you can understand Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15,
yes,
it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?"
He's talking about Christ Jesus.
"That
Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
The firstborn of every creature."
And that is this new creation that we are in now. Yeah. Verse 19.
Verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell."
So the whole fullness was in him.
Amen.
That is why the Bible, Apostle Paul said, for Christ, I mean for God was in Christ. reconciling the world to himself. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9,
Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Bodily. You see? So who is Jesus? He is the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Sacrificial Lamb.
Amen.
Now, even who is Jesus? Romans chapter 8 and verse 29.
Okay, Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
So Jesus is our brother, our elder brother.
Amen.
You see, so it depends on the angle you are looking at him.
Amen.
There is the man Jesus, and there is the God Jesus, by incarnation.
Amen.
So, but the offices for our redemption, our Father, the great eternal spirit, the great Elohim, the God Almighty, he is our Father, to fulfill the law of redemption, because man died, and man has to redeem man. You have to be related to the person you want to redeem. Man fell, it will take another man to redeem man. But another condition is that the man that qualifies to redeem must be free from that bondage. Somebody in bondage cannot deliver another person in bondage.
Sure.
And since no man, all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God, condemned to death, God himself had to step down in the flesh to fulfill that law. And he came as the Son of God. And as so he became a second office of God. And then when he paid the price for redemption, he went back to be what he has always been. And then came back in his spirit, which is the second office, to do a work, you know, to seal us, to give us eternal life, to seal us, to seal those he paid the price for. So it is God in three offices, not three distinct personalities. God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Sister Tina from Ghana. We believe this clarifies your question and has given answer to the question you were asking. Okay, we have this Sister Peace from Lagos State. Sister Peace, God bless you and shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom. Okay. Shalom, you can go on with your question.
I want to ask my paper from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 30.
Okay.
Verse 30.
Go ahead.
Do you want to read it or do we read it from
and
here?
The unprofitable servant.
Okay.
After that, then shall be
weeping.
My question is, I want to know the outer darkness in the book of Matthew chapter 25 verse 30. Because I have one part of this thing. And the pastor says, outer darkness is part of heaven.
Outer darkness. Outer darkness is part of heaven.
I said there's no
time. Okay, if the pastor says that, outer darkness is part of heaven.
All right, thank
you. Those people, those brethren that do not use their talent, that they are the ones that go with us into outer darkness. And that is where Judas went to. So I want to be clear, I want to understand, is it true? Is there any part in heaven that is called outer darkness?
God bless you, Sister Peace. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
There is no part of heaven that has darkness. There is no scripture that tells us there is any part of heaven that is darkness. The usage of that language, remember that it is a parable. The usage of the language that will be they cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is symbolic of the regret that that person will have for not having a reward when Christ will come. And these are only those, remember that it is only those that are saved. When we go, only those that we go in the rapture. It is after we have gone in the rapture that we will not be required to give account of what we did with the talents that he gave us. So already we are saved. That is why we are in the rapture before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is an estate that you will regret. It's a description of how you will regret not using that gift that was given to you. Imagine for 1,000 years when we come to reign, and you have no authority, you have no power, you have no position, you are just existing like that. It will be a very miserable estate. That is a description Christ is giving us there. God bless you, Sister Peace.
So we have other questions, and this is Brother Emmanuel from Akwa Ibom State. Brother Emmanuel, God bless you. You can go on with your question.
Hello. Good evening, sir.
God bless you. Good evening.
Yes, sir. So please, I want to ask this question. Based on your Ephesians chapter 18.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, that was subject for us to use in every family. In Christ reform. And the right of God is direct, without any interruption. So I want to ask, from verse 1 to verse 2, can we interpret that one or say for Israel, because we are talking about Israel?
Yes. The scripture here, Let's read it.
Ezekiel 18, verse 1.
And 2.
Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying again, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?
And the answer to that question, he says, in fact, verse 3 and verse 4.
Verse 3 and 4 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel.
Yeah.
Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Uh-huh. Now, if you go again to verse 20.
Okay, verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
You are asking whether that is only for Israel?
Mm-hmm. I mean, verse 1 and verse 2 was
the question. Mm-hmm. Are you clear now?
Yeah, I'm clear. The next question, hello?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the next question. I want to ask about the sin unto death and sin not unto death.
Okay.
Now, I'm going to sin not unto death. Like some things where people who sell what it used to do. If you want to buy, let enter the shop to buy, to print the recruitment, to carry items, and tell you this is. Original one is meditation. The one is telling is original. That one is imitation. Then I want to ask, can that
one also bring this? No. Did you listen to the sermon I preached that titled the Sin Unto Death? I preached a message recently that I titled The Sin Unto Death.
Yeah, I heard it.
You listen to the sermon?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you can see that what you are saying does not fall into any of the categories that we mentioned.
But I think that's the problem. Because maybe you want to buy a motor part. Want to take the motor part. And you need professional because sometimes in the system always cause accidents that result in this.
No, they sin.
You understand the problem. A system who sells the market takes invitation and
no.
As original and gets the money.
Brother Emmanuel, can you hear me?
Yes,
Well, I say if you listen to my sermon on sin unto death, I say this does not fall into that category, although this itself is sin. Sin in the sense that you are selling fake products, and then you are presenting them as original, and somebody believing you can use it, and then it could cost his own life. That itself is wrong. But in the Bible definition of sin unto death, this type of sin is not among the ones that are listed as unpardonable sin, because it is a sin that if you ask God to forgive you, he will forgive you. Just as much as an armed robber that goes to kill, if he repents, God will forgive him. So that's why I say, listen to what we preached. And a believer that goes to do that type of business, God will chasten him. God will punish him. God will do something that will make him stop it. And of course, maybe you want to extend it further, that if he doesn't stop, what will God do? A true seed of God will stop it. Because God knows how to do it. He will frustrate the business. He won't even, that market will fold up anyway. He will make sure he folds up that market. So it is not, does not fall under that category, because this is something that God can scatter and destroy. You cannot keep doing it. God bless you. Because you can only, yes, you can only do it when you have money to continue doing it.
Sure.
When you don't have money again, you won't do it.
All right, Brother Emmanuel, I believe this answers your question. God bless you and thank you for calling in. All right, we have other questions coming in, and it still asks the pastor, and the question is in. It says, Shalom, sir. Please, I want you to help me with this question. According to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, what are the seven spirits of God? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4.
The seven spirits of God are the seven different manifestations of God in the process of our agenda.
Okay.
The seven moves of God, the seven attributes, the seven manifestations of the great eternal spirit in the seven church ages. So we have him move in seven different dispensations of the seven church ages. Each age, there was a manifestation of God. Each age, there was a manifestation of God. It is not that God has seven spirits.
Okay.
No, God is one spirit.
Okay.
The manifestation for the purpose of our redemption, we see in the scripture in seven different manifestations. Okay. That is the seven moves of God.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Do we liken that, for example, like Philadelphia, where we had more of the spirit of love, more of love in according to history, love was seen so much in the church at that time, the Philadelphia church age. Do we liken that to something like that?
No, it says what are those seven spirits? It says, yes. What are they?
Mm.
Maybe you give an explanation. What do you mean? I don't understand.
Certain churches, certain message believing churches, liken each church age to what we see in Peter.
He said, what are the seven spirits?
Yes.
So you are saying, do we liken it to love?
Do we liken it to
love?
No, for something like Philadelphia. Philadelphia, they liken it to love.
That is the spirit in that age.
Yes, it was more of love.
No, there was
the first church age. Some people say it's faith and things like that.
Well, you may bring it down because Second Peter chapter 1 speaks about add to your faith virtue. We call it the stature of perfection.
Perfection, yes.
That is more or less about maturity,
okay,
but not a manifestation of
the Spirit of God.
He moved more than love in that age.
Okay.
He was in control. He had his identity, okay, identification, and the work he was doing,
okay,
at that age. That is why we have seven different dispensations,
yeah,
seven different manifestations, yeah, of the Spirit of God.
Okay.
So it is not God with seven spirits.
Okay.
All
right. So still on that question two from the same person says, please explain 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. You didn't tell us exactly what you want us to explain.
There? Next question.
All right, so question 3 says, the elect lady and second John, verse 1 and 13. Who is the elect lady and the children of the elect sisters? Do we check that?
Well, I know that that verse, John was writing to the elect woman. Then let's look at it again, just to get the context. Now, it's 2 John, verse 1.
Okay. 2 John, chapter 1.
2 John, verse 1.
It says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And verse 13 is what she was referring to. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And she was asking, who is the elect lady and who are the elect, who is the elect
sister? It's a description of a family now. This is a woman with her children. And it's writing to her. So it's choosing, you know, it's a description of the fact that she is among the choosing.
Okay.
She's a Christian.
Okay.
Just like you call yourself the bride now, we are also elect.
Certain.
We are choosing of God. And if you see the way he said, the elder, he himself,
yes,
unto the elect lady, that is the choosing lady, and her children. Is addressing it specifically to an individual, a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 13, it said, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So, certainly, this elect sister here must be somebody he's now associated with, the location he is, he's writing this with.
Okay.
Could be his wife and the family.
Okay.
Maybe the wife is no more, and now the children.
Okay.
On behalf of the children, sending greetings to them. It's this letter is specific to a woman.
All right.
I know some people say it is the church.
Point that some people could liken it to the church.
Church has children now. We are the body of Christ. We are already the church.
Church. Okay.
So why would you say? We're having children again.
All right. God bless you. Okay. The question still continues. Question 4. In a situation whereby attention is not given to someone giving prophecy in a church, sometimes the person will be taken out of the auditorium. Does that mean despising prophecy according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20? God bless you, sir. And this is Sister Ogochukwu from Libya.
Well, of course, that is despising prophecy and then forbidding also prophesying.
Okay.
You're despising it.
Okay.
They don't want it.
Okay.
So when in the anointing hit somebody in the church, thus said the Lord, and the person is taken out because they don't want that gift in the church. You're despising it. But also, the pastor also by the spirit of discernment could know that the person prophesying may not be prophesying by the spirit of God.
Okay.
So he could say, take the person outside. And if the way the prophecy is being given is distracting the service, for the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Then also, if it can be a genuine prophecy coming up, but the vessel may still be a baby vessel, not knowing how to control the spirit, the pastor, after all, it is a message. So the pastor can tell them to take the sister outside, so that they can take note of what she's saying. They write it and they bring it and he gives it to the church.
Okay.
So it all depends on how it is done before you classify it as fulfilling that scripture, despising
prophesying. All right, God bless you, sister.
But some churches just don't have room for prophets. They don't believe God can speak by that gift.
All right. Thank you, Sister Ogochukwu from Libya. We have a caller, Brother Joshua from Delta State. Brother Joshua, God bless you and shalom.
Yeah, good evening, sir.
God bless you.
Please, I want to ask Daddy some questions.
Go ahead, I can hear you.
Yeah. So I had a dream sometime and that God told me to go to Edo State to pick my form and to start my ministry there. And I had for a sign, which he did. And the signs are, he provided for me to start building the place for church. And don't want to know. To go to a Bible college or how, because I know the scripture a little bit.
Now, Brother Joshua, when God called the disciples,
yes,
which Bible college did they go to?
None, sir.
None.
Yes,
but he was the one that tutored them, correct?
Yes, sir.
Jesus was their teacher, physically speaking. Correct?
Yes, sir.
Paul, we have another example, Paul. Paul, after he met with Christ, he gave a description, gave a testimony. His testimony, he said he went to Arabia and stayed there for about 3 years. Yeah. What was he doing? He was studying, correct?
Okay. Yes, sir.
He was studying.
Yes, sir.
And then he came back. And began now, he was now granted and began to preach.
That's true.
Now, when God called you, then after Paul started his ministry, he had people that he brought up, Timothy. He brought up Timothy.
That's true, sir.
And he brought up Titus.
Yes, sir.
Among others that he brought up.
Yes, sir.
Now, you now, before you begin to go out, it's expected that you were also under a minister, correct?
I attend the church, but when he said go to Edo State, and I asked him, I said, please, where in Edo State? When I woke up, and I think the next day he told me the actual place and the structure, which I said, give me a sign, and he provided for me to build that church, he showed me in a dream.
No,
things are going on fine there, but I
don't want
to make mistake.
Now, that's what I'm trying to say something, because some other people will be hearing me also.
Yes, sir.
And what I'm saying is that you were certainly in a ministry.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, I want you to note that you don't have to be called a pastor, a minister, or ordained in a church before you study.
Thank you, Daddy.
I was in a number of churches, about 4 different churches. I was never a minister in those churches.
Yes, I heard that from you.
But I was a student of the Bible, and whatever was taught in the church, I took them seriously, and I was learning. And I was not learning because I had the ambition of going to pastor a church. No, but I just, how can you be a Christian without knowing the Christian doctrines? Now, but there was an ability in me that God saw, and this is what it has produced from it. So there must be an ability that God gave you, just like He gave me. And that ability, He wants to use it to win souls and tells you specifically to go to a place. So all that you have learned in those churches you belong to, in the last church you belong to, and where again you'll be reading and studying on your own, and then you are hearing messages like Bright Television, equip you enough to be able to go and bring souls into the kingdom. Because remember that our commission is the ministry of reconciliation. Mm. Bring the sinners back to Christ. Mm. So, and then remember, your own is specific. God told you, it's not even somebody that prophesied to you. God told you and you asked for a sign and He gave you. You are in the perfect will of God. Very perfect will of God.
Yes, sir.
So you continue. I wish you more grace.
Mm. Thank you.
Be always studying. Make sure you are always studying so that you don't mislead the people that are following you. And be prayerful. Yes, always pray. Be prayerful for God's guidance. If He call you, He should not leave you alone. Remember, the Holy Ghost is also a teacher. So let him remain your teacher. God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Brother Joshua. God bless you and God bless you. All right, so we have another question coming in, and this is saying, good evening, and this is Brother Alexandra from Kogi State. I want to ask, does Bible forbid marriage between cousins?
I know that, I think in Leviticus 18, if you read Leviticus chapter 18
from verse,
if we read it from say verse 8.
8, okay. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover, it is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thy own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach his wife. She is thy aunt. Thou shalt not
uncover... Okay, I think the answer is simple. It's verse 6.
Okay, verse 6.
Yes.
Verse 6 says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him.
Yes.
To uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord.
I think that answers it.
Certainly.
Verse 6. So it is wrong.
All right. God bless you. So the answer is very clear. Leviticus 18, verse 6. And it's well, whatever reason that brought up that question, I believe this makes it very, very clear. Scriptural backing given to you. So we have more questions coming in, and this is question on the sermon, testing and fall of God's creation. Question one, if it was recorded in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 that God created man in his own image, does it mean that that was the first time he ever created man in his image in the generation of Adam? Was that the first time that God created man in his image in the generation of Adam?
Whether that's the first time he created
man in his image in the generation of Adam.
The generation of Adam, I don't understand. What do you mean the generation of Adam?
That's the question the person asks. The person speaking Genesis 1 verse 27.
But you will notice that in verse 28.
Okay.
Verse 27 and verse 28.
Okay, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
But even before then, let's get something here. Verse 26.
Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
In the order of Adam, created in the likeness of God, in the image of God, I believe that, and you call him Adam, it is another creation he was making. Therefore, before that, there was no man.
Okay.
So, man creation, the creation of man started with Adam. I hope that answers the question.
Okay. So, question two from the same person says, why are both Jesus and Satan both referred to as morning star? Making reference to Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12, where it says the day star, and Revelation 22 verse 16 says bright and morning star, and then those two scriptures.
Because of the position they occupied.
Okay.
See how close they were Lucifer was to God, and it's a description of their beauty, their glory that I was given to them. A star glows. So a star glows. It's a description of the glory that was given to them. Bright and morning star. And this one, the day star. And you know, so it's just a description of the glory that's given to them. Satan had his glory. Jesus had his glory.
All right, God bless you, Brother Chicks from Lagos. Thank you. And it's nice knowing that you're following as well as other brethren. So we have other questions coming in. And this says, Shalom, Pastor, the word of God said that the gift of God makes rich and adds no sorrow. Why should one pray and believe God about an issue of life for a long time and yet not breaking forth? Instead, the person will keep having failure at the edge of breakthrough or near success syndromes. Could it be that God is not in it?
In what?
In what the person is doing. Yes. Which is supposed to make rich and add no sorrow. But
well,
it seems to be.
Well, I want you to understand when you are worshiping God that we worship Him, we follow Him by faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And there's something that faith does. Mm-hmm. Our faith has an anchor.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And the anchor of faith is God's word.
Amen.
If God says, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, but when He say, I will do it, He doesn't tell you the time.
Okay.
That is why patience is part of the virtue that every Christian, every child of God must have. Because if we are called according to His purpose, if we are called according to His purpose, then we must submit ourselves to His perfect will.
Mm-hmm.
He has time to do His things.
Mm-hmm.
So it's impatience. Impatience can contribute. We are supposed to pray and believe that God has heard and that He will answer us.
Mm-hmm.
And if He doesn't answer me now, He's going to answer me in the best time for it.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, as the way we relate with our earthly children, so also God relates with us. It's not everything that your child asks you that you give, especially when you know if I give you this, it's going to destroy you. So, but also, you know, we have to be sure that Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and verse 2.
Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save,
yes,
neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear.
So one of the reasons that God will not answer you, remember the Bible says it shall not be well with the wicked.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It cannot be well with a stubborn child of God. So your sin, your stubbornness, your disobedience can delay, can affect your relationship with God so that what you ask, you will not receive. And of course, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14.
Okay. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, yes. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him.
So if it is not according to His will, automatically He will not answer. So you want to be sure, I hope this is the will of God for me. And so many other reasons can be adduced to it. But the major reason why a born-again Christian may have prayers and then feel frustrated that the answers are delayed is just a product of impatience. So we are supposed to be patient and patient. God bless you.
All right, so still on that person, the other question says, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 15, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Does this apply to a woman teaching in a group or subgroup in Christian fellowship, or it's applied to Christian home or church? So the question, going back to that question, it says, 1 Timothy verse...
The only reason why a woman is not permitted to, that a woman will display her gift, any gift God has given her in any fellowship, in any church. But in the body of Jesus Christ, the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where you read, Mm-hmm. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. The fivefold ministry, they are the offices of authority in the church. Mm-hmm. They are the offices of authority in the church. And they belong to men mm-hmm. only. But when men gather, and I mean women gather, and a women program, and a woman is asked to go and exhort them, you know, she's only exercising a gift. Okay. Or a man, the pastor is at the pulpit and gives microphone to a woman to do anything under his authority, exercising her gift, like sometimes you see us do in the church. Yeah. They have not broken any scripture, but cannot be ordained in the position of authority until they sit where ministers sit at the altar. Hmm. No, it is wrong.
All right. And okay, we have a caller. Brother Bernard from Adamawa State. Brother Bernard, God bless you and shalom.
Thank you, sir. Good evening.
God bless you, sir. Please go on with your question.
All right, sir. I want to ask, is it good for a Christian to be married after all the work before him?
Is it good for a Christian to remarry
when his wife divorced him?
Yes.
Maybe you want to ask, under what condition can a Christian divorce and remarry? That's what you are asking.
Yes, sir.
Number one, if the wife is dead, the Bible says so. Number two, if the woman leaves you and goes and marries somewhere else, of course, she has broken the vow. She's married now to another person. You are free to remarry. Number three, if you catch her in fornication, you catch her with a man anywhere, you are free to remarry. These are the conditions for remarriage.
Okay, sir.
If she just too fighting, she gets angry and packs out, that is not divorce. You have only separated. So you have to do everything to reconcile and come back. And as long as the two of you are alive, you cannot remarry. Neither of you cannot remarry until you come back together.
All right, God bless you, Brother Bernard. And okay, we have the question on the screen. It says, from Ebonyi State, Brother Francis O. Agu from Ebonyi State, Bakileke, says, Daddy, my question is, if someone gets a certificate in O level where she cheated and it has, taken her to university, and also she's working now, when she was not yet born again, now she's born again and had the doctrine of restitution, then she's asking how she can do her restitution. She came to me with the O-level certificate. So the question is, how will she do that restitution? Is she supposed to restitute? How will she even restitute?
He said she had the teaching of restitution from who?
Okay.
Whoever you are that gave you that teaching is the best person you can ask that question, because I didn't teach that.
Okay.
My teaching is what is also in the scripture. All things are passing away. Wow. God is more interested in your repentance. Mm-hmm. Now that you know you are not born again, you should not be involved in cheating. Mm-hmm. So all the things you did before, stop them. That is what God is interested. Mm-hmm. God is interested in who you are now, not what you were before. But of course, if there's anything you did before you became a Christian that shall be haunting you, and it is correctable, then you correct it, which is another word for restitution, to make it right. Mm-hmm. But how can you make right your own case? How can you make right somebody, a murderer who was killing people before? How will you restore those lives that were killed? How will you restore money that you stole and you used them, wasted them on women, nothing you can even sell to return them? Now, confession is not restitution. Confession is not restitution. They are two different things. That person with the O-level certificate and that whatever it is, you know, has gotten it where emphasis so much is on paper rather than on real ability. That is what you see happening everywhere. But Christians don't do that. Now that you're a Christian, there are many more certificates you'll be getting ahead. Don't go and cheat to have them. God will not bless you in it. God bless you.
All right, God bless you. So stay tuned. We'll be going on a very short break. And when we are right back, it's still Ask the Pastor. Shalom.